Matthew chapter 5, we're continuing in the Sermon on the Mount. At one point, weeks ago, I thought that this section of the Sermon on the Mount we would hit in about a week or two, but it's worth slowing down and considering what the Word has to say to us. This part from verse 20 through verse 48 of chapter 5, we've looked at this. Is we talked about a couple of weeks ago that this is the part where Jesus is explaining the significance of the law. The Pharisees, the scribes, they had an interpretation of the law. And Jesus is not debunking the law of God. He's debunking or giving a different interpretation than what the Pharisees had. What he's going to do, and we'll see this tonight in our passage, he's going to say sin is not just actions. Sin itself, even though a lot of times it comes out in actions, its birth is birth in the heart. There's desires in the heart of sin that happens first. And so a couple of weeks ago, we spoke about anger, and we talked about you shall not murder. And you look around the room, and most of us haven't done that. We haven't committed murder. But Jesus says if you've hated your brother in your heart, then you've murdered him because of that sin. So that same seed of murder, to actually murder someone, is in the heart of those who are angry and hate those around them. And so Jesus is trying to get to the root of our sin and our need for him. So tonight, in verses 27 through 30, Jesus is going to talk to us and help us to understand better about the sin of lust, the sin of gazing at people that as we ought not to do. And so let me read this passage and we'll just walk through this together. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said, shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for you to lose or for them for your whole body to go into hell. So this is what Jesus has to say to us tonight. Let me go ahead and just make one observation. Jesus says there in verse 28, everyone who looks at a woman with lust. So obviously, we know that men can struggle in this area, but women can too. So this is for everybody. So no one gets out of here tonight without examining our hearts. So let's start with this. On your sheet, the sinfulness of sin, the great deception of sin, what sin is. This is what Jesus is trying to help the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. He's trying to help the disciples. He's trying to help us understand the seriousness of sin. We often, again, think about sin as being actions that we do, things that people can visibly see. But ultimately, what Jesus is saying here, and we'll dive into this more, but he said, you shall not commit adultery. So we understand that you shall not have any kind of sexual immorality outside of the confines of marriage, the covenant of marriage. But he digs deeper and he says that it's not just the act of adultery, it's the act of lust within your heart, which that then makes most, if not everybody, guilty of that sin. And that's what Jesus is getting at. You think you get off, these Pharisees, these scribes, they look squeaky clean. We've never committed adultery. And yet Jesus is saying, yes, you might not have done that act, but in your heart, you have. So here's a quote, Martin Lloyd-Jones, pastor in London for many years. He says this, you can commit sin in your heart, he, Christ says, without anybody knowing it, and you may still look perfectly respectable, and nobody would guess what's going on in your imagination, but God sees it. And in the sight of God, it's awful, foul, ugly, filthy, sin in the heart. That's what makes it difficult. That's what even makes this sin so difficult, because you can hide it. You can hide it from a spouse, you can hide it from friends, you can hide it from church members, and no one but you and the Lord knows about this great sin, especially the sin of lust. So what I'm going to try to do tonight is balance the two. I want to try to speak broadly about sin, but also speak directly about this specific sin of lust, and try to apply both as we walk through all of this. So the first thing there in verse 27, you have the commandment. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Now it's worth remembering that Jesus is going to say this over and over seven times in these verses. You have heard it was said, or you have heard it this way. Jesus is taking the specific written word, but the traditions that's been wrapped around that word. Mostly what Jesus is taking is the traditions of the Pharisees that have misunderstood the law. But here is a direct thing. You shall not commit adultery. We understand that. Well, this is the seventh commandment. And so what is adultery? Just a very basic definition for us. It's sexual activity or immorality with someone outside of the covenant of marriage. And so it's worth saying that usually, because I don't know for every case that's ever happened in history, no one just wakes up one morning and has an affair, commits adultery. It happens long before the act of an affair or adultery. It happens in the heart long before the action actually happens, which is worth knowing. And it's worth, that's why we have to protect ourselves and guard our hearts and guard our minds. So let me say this also. Some people would say in the history of church, well, that's because sex itself is bad. But if I can say it gracefully, sex is a good gift from the Lord. So Genesis chapter 2, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. God created sex, made sex for the covenant of marriage, for a man and a woman, for procreation and enjoyment. And so it's a good gift. But what happens is sin distorts everything. Sin perverts everything. And so that's why this is here. This is why we have to struggle with this. This is why, honestly, this has shipwrecked the faith of many people. This sin right here. And we'll continue to talk through that. So sex itself is not a bad thing. Again, it's a good gift from the Lord. But the misuse of this, the perversion of this, is what is sinful. And that seed of that sin, the lust, it begins in the heart. So this is what Jesus is saying. So the danger of lust. So here again, Jesus is getting to the heart of the matter. It's not just not committing adultery. It's learning not to look lustfully at a person. So let me again define lust and then speak to what that is. So what is lust? This comes from a pastor. Sinful lust is to desire something that we believe to be good outside of what God has called good. It's to put our own will and pleasure above God's. So again, you take sex, and that's a good gift, but to desire that in a way that's outside of the covenant of marriage, to desire that with someone that's not your spouse, whether you're married or you're single, or to desire that in a different way. Desire itself are not all sinful. So this word for desire here that we're thinking about, this word for lust, rather, in verse 28, is translated throughout the New Testament also as desire. It's the same word in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. If anyone desires to be a pastor... It's the same word. So Jesus is not debunking all desires. He's saying there are good desires and there's sinful desires. It is not sinful. I'm saying the word sex a lot more than I thought I would tonight. But it's not sinful for a husband and wife to desire one another. That's a good thing from the Lord. What's sinful is those desires reaching outside of that bounds of the covenant of marriage. And so it's to desire something that's sinful. And so this is what lust is. It's taking something and perverting that good gift from God. And so that's what Jesus is trying to say here. This is what Jesus is getting to the root of here, is that if you look at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. And again, this is something that all people are guilty of, I would believe, at some point, but especially men can struggle in this area. And we understand this, and that's why we have to be honest with it. That's why we can't skirt around passages like this, because we need passages like this for Jesus to confront us, for us to be honest with ourselves about this. So what does that look like? So what are we going to do? We need to be pure. We need to take those desires that are sinful, and they need to be replaced with good, godly desires. So that's what we're going to we walk through that first part pretty quickly, but I'm going to slow down for the rest of our time and think about what does it look like for us to pursue holiness in general, but specifically also in this area of sex that God has given for us. So the first thing we understand is that we are all sinners by nature. We got to understand that. If we don't understand that, then we don't see there's a problem. We don't see that we have a problem. I'll read this for us. I won't dive into this because you're going to hear this, Lord willing, on Sunday in Titus chapter 3. Sunday, I spent time thinking about verses 1 and 2 about how we are to, our relationship with the world, our relationship with governing authorities, and our relationship with those around us. And Paul is reminding believers there who are in Crete that you are to live in such a way that you honor God, and to also remember that you once were unbelievers like those around you. So he says, verse 3, "For we also once were foolish ourselves. We were disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lust and pleasure, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Who we were. This is our sinful patterns because of our sinful flesh before Christ. We were foolish. We disobeyed God. We were deceived because of our sin. He says we were enslaved to lust and pleasure. Jesus tells us that anyone who is not set free by Christ, you're enslaved to sin. It says that you are spending your life in malice or evil, wishing evil upon others, envying, wishing that people didn't have good things that you don't have, and then hating one another. That's who we once were. This is all of us, and all of us need to understand that we need to be saved from that sin. And if you don't understand that you need to be saved from that sin, then you don't understand that God has displayed mercy in Christ, and grace in Christ, and love in Christ. So sin has affected everyone. So we are all on equal playing grounds when it comes to this. Now, there are some people when it comes to lust, and let me say that the actual act of adultery, there have been, that has obviously happened, or it wouldn't be in Scripture. We know of people where marriages have been torn apart. I know of marriages that actually the Lord has been very kind that this has happened. There's been affairs, and they have been reconciled back together. Doesn't make it easy. It's very difficult, and that hurt will last for a very long time. But this is, just because you haven't committed adultery does not mean you're not a sinner. We are all sinful before a holy God. So we understand that. But you can flip your page over. We understand that that's not who we are anymore. We naturally were enemies of God, and that are by nature. We were children of wrath, nature. We were sinners. But now, because of Christ, we have been saved. We've been redeemed. We belong to Christ. So let's think about another passage that speaks to both of these truths. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is First Corinthians is a difficult book in general, just in general, because it speaks to a lot of different hard truths about church and the way God's people are to relate to one another. But here's a passage that God speaks to his people about sexual purity. And he says in 1 Corinthians 6, I'll begin in verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May never be. Do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So, one of the ways that we pursue holiness in general and specifically in the area of our sex life and our own ways of purity is to recognize that we're sinful, but to recognize that that's not who we are anymore, that we've been bought with a price, a great price. Christ has shed his blood, and we belong now to Christ. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. It's not our life to dictate anymore. We can't say this is just who I am. We can't just say that, well, I'm just always going to struggle with this. We understand that that's why I read earlier Psalm 24. We're under the kingship of Christ now. He's our ruler, and he reigns over us in all areas of life, and especially in this area of our lust and purity. And so he rules over us. We belong to him. Paul says here we are to flee immorality. He says that we're not to use our bodies for sinful pleasures, but to honor the Lord. In Romans chapter 6, he tells us that we're no longer to use our bodies immorality or immoral purposes, but to use them for ways of righteousness. That's what we are called to do. We're no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to Christ. So it's a mind shift in that sense. You truly are, you belong to Christ, but you've got to understand that you belong to Christ now. And I think that helps us fight in the areas of purity, in the area of holiness, that we belong to him. Another thing that helps us is not only saying that, okay, we belong to Christ now, we're his, but it's God's will that we would be holy. A lot of us have asked and pleaded and begged, Lord, help me understand your will for my life. We want God. We want the clouds to open up, and this to be God audibly speaking. This is what I want you to do in life. It doesn't always happen that way. It doesn't happen that way. Rarely, just a few times in Scripture, are the words "the will of God" actually used. But here in 1 Thessalonians is one of them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says this, verse 1, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. So, you know, this we're excited. We want to know what the will of God is for us. Your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Why is it that Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, would be that direct? Because God understands that we struggle with this particular sin, that we have perverted this good gift of him. Verse 4, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel, meaning his body, in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger. And all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Paul could not be any clearer that in the area of sex, in the area of our desires of our heart, they are to be pure. We are to have pure desires. And so this is God's will. So that helps us to pursue holiness. It helps us to fight sin, understanding, okay, we once were sinners. That's no longer who we are. We've been bought with a price. We belong to Christ. And now God's will is that we would be holy, especially in this area. So, continuing on, number four, in order to pursue holiness, we have to fight sin and seek to kill it. We've got to put it to death. This is the example of going to your garden and taking the weeds, and you cut the top of the weed off and it just keeps growing. Why? Because the root's still there. You've got to dig up the root and get it out of there. That's what it means to put something to death. We're called to put all sin to death. We're called to put anger to death. We're called to put hate to death. We're called to put jealousy to death. And we're especially called to put lust to death. Let me read this passage here in Romans 13 that helps us to understand this. Paul speaks again very clearly about what's expected of us as believers. Verse 11, do this, knowing the time, so this is the age we live in, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in a carousing or drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh in regard to its lust. It's very similar to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6. Flee immorality. Make no provision for the flesh. I was talking with a pastor friend this week. We were talking about this, but he used the example of dieting, eating healthy. And his wife used to, when she used to work at the hospital, she would bring home these giant homemade cookies. He said they were as big as my face. And she would bring two of them home. And she would eat hers, and it'd take her a week. And he would eat his in 5 minutes and eat the whole thing. And she would say, why don't you make it last? He says, I can't. I don't have the control and the capacity to make it last. And he said, how about this? Just don't bring the cookie in, and I won't eat it. So that's a good example. This is what Paul is saying. Don't put yourself in this position. Run. Be like Joseph and run from Potiphar's wife. Make no provision for the flesh. You can think back to your younger days potentially, and you think when you were dating and you just wonder, what's that line? What's the line? And you just want to get as close to the line as possible. And here's the problem. You shouldn't even be thinking about how close you can get to the line. We should make no provisions for the flesh. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul talks about God giving us a way of escape from every temptation, from every sin. Alistair Begg, who's a pastor up in, I think he's in Chicago, he's in Cleveland. And he talks about this and fleeing temptation of sin. And he thinks back to teenage years, and he said, it's like teenagers being on the couch in the house by yourself, and it's dark, and you're on the couch, and you know you're not fleeing this opportunity, and then all of a sudden lights come in the driveway, and you get scared, and you think, uh-oh, parents are home early, but it was just someone turning around, and you think, there's your way of escape. Get off the couch, go to the grocery store, do something else. Don't continue to sit there in the dark house by yourself. And what do? Sometimes we give provisions for the flesh. We don't flee when we ought to flee. So we're called to kill sin. We're called to put it to death. Colossians speaks of this as well. Therefore, consider the members of your body as dead to immorality. Put it to death. No longer, don't let it even breathe. And so we'll talk about Let's talk about number six, and then we'll talk about number five in just a minute since I'm on this subject. This goes back to what Jesus is talking about in this passage. talks about, you've heard it, you shall not commit adultery, but I say if you've looked at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery. So what's Jesus' solution? His solution is a radical solution, to put it to death, to cut off your hand and to pluck out your eye. Verse 29, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out. Throw it away from you. For it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off. Throw it from you. For it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than to go your than for your whole body to go into hell. What's Jesus saying? He's saying that you should take sin and temptation seriously. You should understand that we should understand, I should understand, that we are not as strong as we think we are. And that we are just one stupid sin away from throwing a life away. And it can happen. And it can happen without guarding yourself, without guarding your heart. It can happen without, if you're not continually putting sin to death and hating sin and confessing sin and repenting of sin. Jesus is saying, you need to understand, it's not, he's not literally saying cut your arm off, cut your eye off. He's saying make no provisions for the flesh. So you think about movies, you think about things on the internet, you think about those kinds of things, it might mean you don't have a TV, you don't have internet, you don't have full access to your phone. It means if you are tempted to flirt with someone at work, you go a different way to the bathroom at work. And you don't make provisions for the flesh. You cut those things out. You make radical decisions for the sake of your soul. This is what Jesus is saying. It's better to go to heaven maimed than to go to hell with everything. And this is what Jesus is warning us about. I heard a pastor say this. I'm sure this was not original to him, but sin will take us farther than we ever intended to go.
That's right.
And so we think about that. We think of just a little sin, but sin grows. And sin gives birth to more sin. And you gain an appetite for that. That's why you have to put it to death. That's why you have to make no provisions for the flesh. Here's the thing. You and I cannot do that in our own strength, in our own power. No matter how hard we want to do that, that's why I should have maybe reversed these. Going back to number 5, we have to fight sin in the power of the Spirit. We can't do this on our own. We're not saved on our own, and we're not sanctified on our own. Again, Titus 3, we'll see Sunday. Paul talks about out of God's great mercy, we've been regenerated, we've been renewed, we've been washed by the Spirit, we've been given new life by the Spirit. And that's not just when we are in that moment of salvation. That's throughout the rest of our lives. So here, Romans 8, Paul says, so then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh. We don't live for the flesh anymore. He says to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So, in a part of our sanctification and a part of our pursuit of holiness in all areas of life, but especially this area of life, we have to rely not on ourselves, not on our strength, but on the power of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God will help us to put to death those bad desires and to give us good desires, to give us healthy, godly desires. So we put to death sin in the power of the Spirit. A couple more thoughts with all of this. As we are seeking to put to death sin, as we are seeking to put to death the sin of lust, it's going to require, remember, Jesus is speaking about the sins of the heart here. He's speaking about something that, again, it can work its way out to where everybody knows about it and everybody sees it. But a lot of times, we are pretty content with keeping it to ourselves, nobody ever knowing. So we need to, number 7, constantly examine our hearts. That's what we got to do. Let me read Psalm 139, a familiar text for us. David says this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me into the way of everlasting. So David's saying, God, if there's sin, Help me to know it. Help me to see it. There in 1 Corinthians 11, this is a passage about the Lord's Supper. Paul says, before we take of the supper, we are to examine our hearts. See if there's any unconfessed, unrepentant sin. And why? Because he said that there are some that have taken of the supper. They've got sick, and some of them have even died because they've taken it in an unworthy manner. We are to examine our hearts. That's one of my favorite things about the Lord's Supper, is because it causes us, hopefully days ahead of time, to be examining our hearts before we come to the Lord's table, before we take of the supper. We need to always be examining our hearts for sin. Number eight, we must learn to be honest and to confess our sins. Now, I'm going to say to confess them to God and to others. I'm not Catholic. I'm not saying you have to confess them to a priest. But let me speak to confessing our sins to God first, and then we'll talk about others. David, with his sin, and David struggled in this area. What did he do? On the top of the roof, he looked down and saw Bathsheba. Okay? It wasn't his fault she was bathing. He could have just turned around. But he didn't. And he made a provision for the flesh instead of fleeing from immorality. And he called Bathsheba to be brought to him. And then we know the story that he lay with her, and he ended up putting her husband to death. He's trying to cover it up. He doesn't want anybody to know. Psalm 32, David says, I was wasting away when I did not confess my sins to you, God. He was literally spiritually, physically, he is in so much shame and grief because of his sin. He needed to learn to confess his sins to the Lord, and he does. He learns that truth, and we need to know that as well. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's the thing about confessing sin to the Lord. He already knows about our sin. So we don't have to hide it from him. We have to be honest with him. I think that there are some sins that we struggle with that, yes, you, God in his grace and mercy allows you to be able to put those sins to death with you and the Spirit, and that's it. But there are some sins like this that require confession of sin to others. It requires God's people gathering around us. Again, I think that should be the case of all sins, but especially the sin of lust. James 5 tells us this, verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. And this J.R. prayed earlier, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. We need brothers and sisters to help us pursue holiness. We can't. We cannot grow in Christ on our own. We weren't meant to. That's why it's important to be a part of the body of Christ. It's why it's important to have relationships with people in the church, and to have those relationships that you can be honest with. We all have superficial relationships. We do. We know what it's like to say, hey, how are you doing? Doing well. And then nobody really knows what's going on in your heart, in your life, in your mind. And you go back home and you're still struggling with sin. We need to learn to confess sin. Here's what makes this particular sin so difficult. It's because there's shame to it. There's guilt. Remember in Genesis 2, I read this earlier, Adam and Eve were naked, and they were unashamed. They were without shame.
That's right.
But when sin entered in, what do? They try to cover themselves up. Especially this particular area of sin, of lust, it brings shame. And this is why there are so many Christians, again, that I have said, they have shipwrecked their lives and even their faith. Because they feel like they can't be honest with people. What is somebody going to say? That I've struggled looking at pornography. That I've struggled with flirting with someone that I shouldn't. That I've lusted over someone in my heart. That I failed again and again and again. It brings shame, and so you just would rather keep it quiet. But we can't. We have to confess it to one another. We need one another to help us to grow in godliness. Then we also have to realize the great price that was paid for our sin. So I said it earlier. I alluded to it earlier, at least. Jesus bought us. We belong to him. He shed his precious blood for our sins. That ought to help us to fight sin, to desire holiness. Peter says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and to live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Again, Lloyd-Jones says about this, sin in you and in me is something that caused the Son of God to sweat drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. It caused him to endure all the agony and the suffering to which he was subjected. And finally, it caused him to die upon the cross. That is sin. And we can never remind ourselves of that too frequently. It's our sin. Every one of our sins that led Christ to the cross for us. He shed his blood that we would be holy. He paid that great price for us. That ought to help us to desire for holiness, especially in this area. One more thought about all of this. We are never free from sin and temptation in this life. Sure. We won't be. We can grow. And by God's grace, we can put to death sins. But the longer you live, the closer to Christ you get, the more you know of his word, the more you realize that we are still sinners saved by grace. That's who we are. We are still in need of Christ's mercy each and every day. But there is a day coming when we will no longer struggle with sin and temptation. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 29, John writes, now little children, abide in him, dwell in Christ, so that when he appears, when he comes back, when he returns, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Why would we shrink away at his coming? Because we are in sin, living in sin, living in unconfessed sin. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. Such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. And then here's what I want us to hear. Verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. This is who we are now. We have been adopted into the family of God. We belong to him. And it has not yet appeared what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. We will one day be in a glorified state like our Savior, no longer struggling with sin, temptation. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope, it's a guaranteed promise hope, fixed on him, purifies himself just as he is pure. So John's not saying, just wait to heaven, you'll be free from it then. No. If you believe in Christ that he's coming back and he will one day you will be like him, you are to purify yourself now. You are to put to death sin now. You are to pursue holiness now. This is something the church universal needs. This is something that our church needs. This is something you need and I need. We need to guard ourselves. We need to be honest about this sin. It's why there's not as many missionaries on the field. Mm-hmm. I heard a seminary president talk about that one time, that while there's more women on the field than men, because they've struggled with this sin for so long, mm-hmm. left it so unconfessed to others, to people, and they've disqualified themselves in many ways. And that's true of single men and men in marriages, but again, that's true of all people if we're not careful. This is a serious sin that Jesus said we need to take serious. We need to be willing to pluck our eye out, cut our hand off, and limp into heaven. But that's what we'll do, is we'll be in heaven with Christ forever. And it's not on our good works.
No.
It's on because of his grace and mercy. You want to say something?
My dad used to tell me, he didn't talk a lot, but he would tell me this, and it made sense to me. He said, Linda, it's okay for a bird to fly over your head, but you do not let him make a nest stop and make a nest. And I understood what he was trying to tell me in those simple words. And not to take a nest in your head. Your head's going to fly over your head and let go. But don't let him take a nest.
That's his way of explaining all of that to me. Yeah, yeah. I was going, yeah. Yeah, okay, Dad. Well, thank you, Miss Lena. Well, thank y'all. Let me pray for us. And let me say this. I don't say this as often as I should. I am thankful for this core group on Wednesday nights. I know it's not a lot of people, but I'm thankful. Y'all encourage me week after week. That's right. You'll be with us. And so I'm thankful for y'all. Thank y'all for sticking with it through with me through all of this each week. Father, we do thank you. We thank you that you love us. You've shown us mercy and grace in Christ Jesus. God, I pray that you would help us to be honest about all of our sins, but especially the sin of lust in our hearts, Father. God, I pray that you would help us remember that we belong to Christ. We no longer belong to this world. Lord, we're no longer enslaved to sin, but we belong fully to Christ, to serve him, to live for him. So, Father, help us to live lives of purity, of holiness, of godliness, Father, for your glory, for the sake of Christ, Lord. God, I pray that you would help us to be honest about our remaining sin, all of our sin, Father. Help us to confess it to you. Help us to find brothers and sisters to trust in, Lord, to help us to grow in godliness together. Help us to put to death the deeds of the flesh, the deeds of the body, by the power of the Spirit. And Lord, help us to know that we won't always struggle. Lord, one day we will be with you and we will see you face to face, and we will be like our Savior, without sin and glorified, all because of your grace and your mercy. So, Father, help us to purify ourselves now, Father, remembering what Christ accomplished on the cross for us to make us pure and holy. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.